Please open your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis 40. Going to read the whole chapter. The dreamer interprets dreams. Genesis 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. The Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Life has been described as having a thick curtain hung across one's path, receding before us as we advance, but only step by step. None of us can tell what's beyond that curtain. None of us can tell what events a single day or hour might bring into our lives. Sometimes the retreating curtain reveals events much as we had expected. Often it reveals things unexpected and undesired, filling us with anxiety, frustration, heartache, and grief. March 11, 1812. A massive fire consumed the printing house which William Carey and his colleagues had constructed in Serampore, India. Cariot sailed to India in 1793 as a missionary. He labored with great, exceptional diligence to translate the scriptures in various Indian languages. The Lord had given Cariot a remarkable gift for languages, and he used that gift to translate the scriptures. What an incredibly sad day it was when the printing house was destroyed in a disastrous fire. The fire burned for 3 days, leaving only a shell of blackened walls and a few documents. A few of the presses were saved, but almost everything else was consumed. A large supply of paper just received from England went up in smoke. Fonts of Hebrew, Greek, Persian, Arabic, as well as the older local dialects, were burned. Valuable manuscripts of the Old and New Testament in the Indian languages and Sanskrit, pages of various dictionaries and grammars, and all of Carey's dictionary on the Sanskrit were destroyed. The destruction of the manuscripts was probably the greatest loss of all. They represented many years of labor and required many years to replace. Carey was overwhelmed by the disaster, yet he was able to commit it to the Lord. When writing of the fire to friends in England, he said this, I quote, "Our printing office was totally destroyed and all its property. This is a heavy blow, as it will stop our printing the scriptures for a long time. 12 months hard labor will not reinstate us, not to mention loss of property, manuscripts, etc., which we shall scarcely ever surmount. I wish to be still and know that the Lord, He is God, and to bow to His will in everything. He will no doubt bring good out of this evil and make it promote His interests, but at present the providence is exceedingly dark. But at present the providence is exceedingly dark." Imagine, brothers and sisters, years of labor going up in smoke. Why? Why this, Lord? But little did Carey realize that this terrible fire would actually be the means to further the work in India. While it seemed as though Bible translations would come to a halt, the fire was used of the Lord to actually increase production. You see, when news of the tragedy reached England, there was such an amazing response that money began to pour into the mission like never before. And not only in England, but Christians from all over the world began to contribute. Letters, printing material, furniture, and many other needs flowed in. Within a few months, they were printing again, and the Serampore Press recovered with an increased schedule of publication. Also, the retranslation proved to be a great improvement over the first. What seemed to be a dreadful blow to the mission was changed into a great benefit. After the fact, Carey was able to see that, yes, the Lord brought good out of evil and used the fire to further the work of the gospel. For a season, he suffered great discouragement, but the Lord demonstrated His sovereignty so that a situation which seemed to be a setback was actually a step forward for the advancement of the gospel. God meant it for good. Congregation, this is also what we have been seeing so clearly in the life of Joseph. Thrown into a pit, sold to the Ishmaelites, brought down to Egypt, auctioned like a piece of merchandise to Potiphar, a high-ranking officer. And then after years of faithful service, he was accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's ungodly wife and was thrown into prison. For refusing sexual sin with his master's wife, he ended up in the dungeon. Psalm 105:18 says, "They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons." If there was ever a person who seemed to be abandoned by God and man, it was surely Joseph in the dungeon. If there was ever a man who seemed to have everything and everyone against him, it was this pathetic prisoner chained by the neck and ankles in his cell. It appeared as though Joseph was ruined. he would never come out of that dungeon alive. He would never again feel the warmth of the sun in the open air or see the birds flying in the clear sky. Joseph seemed a worthless, unwanted piece of garbage in a dungeon. No one cared. No one loved him. And no one came to visit him. Why? Why this, Lord? Where are you? Where are you? Brothers and sisters, we can often see God in the good things of life, right? We're able to see him when things are going well. But where is he when we find ourselves in a smelly Egyptian dungeon? Where is he when everything is unfair, when that blood test comes back and the report is not good, or the X-ray reveals serious concerns? Although we may not realize it, God is there all the time. He is working out the details of our lives so that in the end, his plan is accomplished. How unnecessary it is for Christians to worry and fret. We all do it, but how unnecessary it is. When we fret, we worry about unpleasant situations in life. The God who directs the sun, moon, and stars has authority over our lives, and he will accomplish what he has planned. When we suddenly lose our job, are we able to say, Lord, I know that you are all wise? When we're afflicted with an unexpected illness and the rug is pulled out from under our feet, are we able to confess, you, dear Lord, are sovereign? As Joseph was chained in the dungeon, God was with him. And we saw in the closing verses of chapter 39 that after a time they removed the shackles from his feet and the irons from his neck. The Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and Joseph became his chief assistant. It was in this way that Joseph came to know two very important men, two high-ranking officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh. And it was through this contact that Joseph was eventually taken from the prison to the palace. This afternoon, I want us to consider Genesis 40, where we see Joseph the dreamer interpreting dreams. You'll recall from chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers referred to him as the dreamer. Joseph had two dreams in which his brothers bowed down before him. How they hated him for those dreams. In a spirit of mockery and contempt, they called him the dreamer. Well, now here in chapter 40, the dreamer interprets dreams. As we make our way through this chapter, I want to divide it into three parts. Number one, his fellow prisoners. Number two, his flawless prophecy. And number three, his forgetful debtor. Because the blessing of God was upon Joseph, he won the complete trust of the prison warden. He was so impressed with Joseph that he gave him the authority to supervise all the other prisoners. The chief jailer had probably come to realize that Joseph was no criminal at all. He probably came to see that Joseph was falsely charged and unjustly imprisoned. There was a marked difference between Joseph and the other prisoners. His attitude, conduct, demeanor, and manner of speech were different. The jailer could tell that Joseph was no threat. Now, congregation, bear in mind that a keeper of Pharaoh's prison isn't going to take any risks. If he had any reservations about Joseph whatsoever, he would not have given him this kind of responsibility. But the keeper of the prison was fully persuaded that Joseph would not abuse his position. Of course, it was the Lord who made Joseph prosper, but it also tells us something about the character of Joseph. He was not sitting in prison cursing Potiphar or his wife for this undeserved punishment. He was not griping and complaining about the conditions of the prison or the terrible food. like the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years later, who was locked up in a Roman prison, Joseph learned the meaning of contentment. When Paul was locked up in prison, he wrote to the Philippians and he said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Like Joseph, Paul was unjustly imprisoned. But through a godly attitude and a vibrant testimony, some of his guards came to know Jesus Christ. Some of them came to faith because of his testimony in prison. We are not told that Joseph's guard came to faith, but we are told that he trusted him fully. He trusted him fully. We are reminded here, congregation, that whatever situation you may find yourself in, you are to strive for godliness. However unpleasant your lot may be, you are to endeavor to maintain godly contentment in your work, in your home, in the difficult situations that you face. "I have learned," said Paul, "in whatever state I am, to be content." May God grant to us that God-centered contentment. Now, as Joseph served the keeper of the prison, it happened one day that they received two important prisoners, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of the king of Egypt. To us, a title like cupbearer, butler, and baker may sound rather insignificant. But in the ancient world, they were much more than common servants. They were men who were very close to the king. The cupbearer or butler had the responsibility to ensure that the wine was suitable for the king and that it was safe to drink. The cupbearer had to taste the wine before the king drank it to ensure that it was not poisoned. Likewise, the chief baker was responsible for the food which Pharaoh ate. He had to ensure that the food was of best quality, and he was responsible to carefully monitor the king's diet. This sometimes led to a close relationship between the king and these men. Of course, the king would only choose those who were highly esteemed, men who could be trusted. And so the position of cupbearer and baker were stations of great responsibility and privilege. Because of their daily access to the king, they sometimes carried a great deal of influence. It was crucial that these be men of integrity, loyalty, and unquestioned faithfulness to the king. If the trust was broken, there would be serious consequences. And that is precisely what seems to have happened with these two men who were imprisoned with Joseph. Verse 1 says that they committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Verse 2, "And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker." The text does not tell us what the offense was. All we know is that they offended the king and he was angry with them. And when Pharaoh is angry, watch out. Presumably the crime had something to do with Pharaoh's table. Perhaps poison had been discovered in Pharaoh's dish or in his cup. Whatever the offense, it was serious enough for the guilty parties to be put to death. No doubt the butler and the baker both denied any responsibility for the crime. And Pharaoh, to be safe, had them both thrown into prison until an investigation could be carried out. Since their guilt or innocence was not yet determined, they were treated reasonably well in prison. Now, congregation, by the providence of God, these men were put into the very same prison as Joseph. This was not by chance. It was by God's design. It was the Lord's doing. Joseph was given the responsibility to serve and care for them while they were in custody, providing their needs. Incidentally, have a look for a minute to verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that Joseph was not assigned to this task by the warden of the prison, but by the captain of the guard himself. Who was the captain of the guard? Well, we saw in the previous chapter, verse 1, that Potiphar was the captain of the guard. It was Potiphar himself who assigned Joseph to this task. This would seem to indicate that his anger against Joseph had cooled considerably. It may also indicate that Potiphar did not completely trust the testimony of his wife, but for the sake of public perception, he had to leave Joseph in prison. At any rate, Joseph was charged with the care of these two prominent men, and as they awaited the results of the investigation, Joseph was to care for them. They got to know each other, and they began to develop a trusting relationship with Joseph. We move then, secondly, from his fellow prisoners to his flawless prophecy. His flawless prophecy. One night, as the cupbearer and the baker were sleeping, they each had a dream in the same night. When they awoke from their sleep, they were disturbed. They both suspected that these were unusual dreams. They were not able to put them out of their minds. They believed that the dreams communicated some kind of message for them. The problem was they were not able to decipher the meaning. We read in verse 6 that when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. He could immediately tell that something was wrong. Instead of leaving them in their misery, which I suspect that many other people would have done, he asked them, verse 7, "Why are your faces downcast today? Why do you look so sad?" Brothers and sisters, I find this question rather revealing of Joseph's character. If anyone might have been downcast, if anyone might have had a sad face, it was Joseph. He didn't have any idea what was going to become of him. It seemed that his prison was going to be his permanent home. He would die there. But despite his own circumstances, Joseph noticed the sadness of these two men. Instead of focusing on himself, he focused on the needs of others. Instead of wallowing in self-pity, licking his own wounds, and stewing over the unjust treatment he received, Joseph showed concern for the plight of his fellow prisoners. What I find so remarkable about Joseph is that he appears to have been free from the spirit of bitterness. There's absolutely nothing recorded in this narrative that would lead us to believe that Joseph was bitter. There's no evidence of resentment, hostility, or desire for revenge. In this respect, his conduct reflected that of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, many years after Joseph, would endure injustice patiently. As pointed out last week, Jesus was also falsely accused, wrongly convicted, and unjustly punished. During his trial, Pilate said repeatedly, "I find no basis for a charge against him. I find no fault in this man." Jesus was entirely innocent, yet he submitted to the will of his Father without complaint. Without anger, wrath, or bitterness, Jesus was able to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." The Apostle Peter said, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." It is that spirit of humble submission to the will of God that we find in Joseph. And it is that spirit of humble submission that we need to cultivate by the grace of God in our lives as well. If Jesus was willing to endure gross injustice for our salvation, if he was willing to be cruelly flogged and crucified, then we should be willing to face whatever he may send us in this life humbly, submitting to his will. With genuine concern, Joseph asked the two men, "Why are your faces downcast today? Why do you look so sad?" They said to him, verse 8, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Now, brothers and sisters, if these men were not in prison, no doubt they would have contacted one of the magicians, wise men, or priests of Egypt. They would have consulted some astrologer to interpret the dreams. But since they were in prison, they had no one to turn to, and therefore they were very disturbed. But when Joseph heard the reason for their sadness, what did he say to them? Go to verse 8b. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Joseph wanted to hear their dreams. Why would Joseph want to hear their dreams? Why would he want to have anything to do with dreams? When Joseph was a teenager, he had two dreams of his own, which seemed to indicate that he was going to be brought to a position of prominence. But since that time, he had only endured one setback after another. And now, here he was working in an Egyptian prison. We might have expected Joseph to say to these men, "Hey, fellas, don't get mixed up with dreams. I had some dreams once, but they turned out to be sheer nonsense. At one time, I thought they were important, but here I am in this rotten prison." No, don't let some silly dreams mess with your head. Listen, men, do yourselves a favor and ignore them altogether. Put them out of your mind completely. But Joseph didn't say that. The Spirit of God must have enabled him to perceive that these were not just common dreams, but that the Lord was communicating a message through them. And therefore, Joseph pointed them to the Lord who alone knows and determines the future. Only God can interpret dreams because he holds the future in his hands. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Now allow me, brothers and sisters, to pause here for just a moment to say a word about dreams. Before the Bible was complete, God occasionally revealed his will to his people by means of dreams. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1 that in time past, God spoke to the fathers in various ways. One of the ways that he spoke in the past was through dreams. You can find dreams in Genesis, in Daniel, and in the Gospel of Matthew. I think there are some 6 dreams in Matthew. You'll also find an occasional dream elsewhere. You recall that God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and perhaps to a few others. Considering the thousands of years that are covered in the Bible, the number of dreams is relatively few. These dreams were used by God when the Scriptures were not yet complete. Today, dreams are no longer a revelation from God, for we possess the complete, trustworthy, and final revelation. For God's revelation, we turn to the Scriptures alone. All that we need to know from God is found in his Word. When various cults claim to have dreams and revelations from God, we can say, no, God has revealed his will in the Scriptures, and we are not to add to or take away from the final revelation, the written word. Dreams, visions, and so on are means that God used in the past. Read Hebrews chapter 1. Now, getting back to Genesis 40, we have first of all the dream of the cupbearer, the butler, followed by the dream of the baker. The cupbearer told Joseph, verses 9 through 11, that he saw a vine containing 3 branches. The branches budded, blossomed, and produced a cluster of grapes. In the dream, the cupbearer was holding Pharaoh's cup. He reached out, took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, Joseph, what in the world could this mean? Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 12. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The 3 branches are 3 days. Verse 13, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. What a relief. What a relief. In 3 days, he would be restored to resume his duties as before. Surely, this must have been a message of joy to the cupbearer. No more prison, no more fretting, no fear of death. Then the baker told Joseph his dream. He had been listening to the interpretation of the cupbearer's dream, and he thought to himself, perhaps my dream is good news too. The baker told Joseph that in his dream he was carrying 3 baskets on his head. The uppermost basket contained baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate from the basket. Now, Joseph, what does this mean? Joseph probably paused and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." That was a difficult message for Joseph to deliver. "Sir, you only have 3 days to live. 3 more days on this earth. Your time is almost up. Your days are numbered." Who wants to deliver a message like that? But Joseph had no choice, for he was representing the Lord God. "You are going to be executed, and your body hung up for public display. In 3 days, the chief cupbearer would have his head lifted up by the king. In 3 days, the chief baker would have his head lifted off by the king. One would be lifted up, the other would be lifted off. One would be exalted, the other would be executed." We don't know what the response was from the chief baker. Hopefully, within those 3 days, he learned about the God and Savior of Joseph. Hopefully, he was prepared for death and the grave through Joseph's instruction. Perhaps Joseph pointed him to the promised Messiah. And like the thief on the cross next to Jesus, he was saved at the last moment. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. All we know is that Joseph's interpretation of the dreams came about precisely as he had predicted. Joseph's words were accurately fulfilled. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 20, the fulfillment. "On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer," verse 22, "but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." By the direction of God, Joseph had given the correct interpretation of the dreams. The cupbearer went back to his daily task, but the baker was publicly executed as a warning to all the servants that if you mess with Pharaoh, your days will be few. While Pharaoh celebrated his birthday, the baker swung from a tree the day of his death. Now, brothers and sisters, consider for a moment how the fulfillment of these dreams may have affected Joseph. If the dreams of the cupbearer and baker were accurately fulfilled, then would his own dreams from a decade ago, more than a decade, also be fulfilled? Joseph had 2 dreams when he was a teenager. He was now some 28 years old. More than a decade had passed, and Joseph was nothing more than an unknown jailer's assistant in an Egyptian prison. If these dreams were fulfilled, then would his own dreams also be fulfilled? Would the day come when Joseph's father and brothers would bow before him? Would the day come when he would see his family again? If God fulfilled the cupbearer's and the baker's dreams, would he yet fulfill the dreams of the teenage Joseph? The Bible does not tell us what went through Joseph's mind, but certainly he had not forgotten the dreams from years ago, those dreams that got him into so much trouble. How would the Lord fulfill those dreams? At this point, Joseph had no idea. There was no indication whatsoever that his situation was going to improve. There was no indication that he would ever see his family again. The only hope he had was that the cupbearer might put in a good word for him when he returned to the king's court. In verse 14, what did Joseph say to the cupbearer? Remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. Verse 15. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit or into the dungeon. At this moment, the only hope of release from prison appeared to be through the influence of the cupbearer. Hopefully, he would explain Joseph's innocence to Pharaoh. Perhaps he would say to Pharaoh, you know, there's a man in that prison who has done nothing wrong. A man who really ought to be released. There's something very special about that man. But brothers and sisters, if Joseph was resting his hope in the cupbearer in order to be released from prison, then he was deeply disappointed. What do we read in the last verse of this chapter? Have a look, verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The cupbearer was a forgetful debtor, which is point number three. Just briefly, a forgetful debtor. With all the excitement of being restored and taking up his duties, the cupbearer completely forgot the kindness of Joseph. No doubt Joseph was waiting eagerly in the prison. Perhaps for the next few weeks, every time someone entered the prison, Joseph may have thought that this was the time of his release. Perhaps every time he heard unfamiliar footsteps in the hall, his heart beat just a little bit faster. But eventually, Joseph had to resign himself to the fact that the cupbearer had forgotten. Day after day, week after week, there was only silence. Instead of being remembered and rewarded, he was completely forgotten. For a total of two long, monotonous, miserable years, Joseph continued in the dungeon. But again, congregation, there is nothing to indicate that he was bitter or angry. He could have been tempted to say, Lord, I am innocent. I have tried to walk with you. I've attempted to serve you faithfully. I interpreted the dreams and I showed kindness to those men, and now I'm totally forgotten. Forgotten by man and forgotten by God. It was none of that, as far as we know. He continued to wait, continued to lean on God, and continued to submit to his will. God was fulfilling his plan, and Joseph had to quietly and patiently trust that God makes no mistakes. Congregation, do you believe that in your life? That God makes no mistakes? When you're disappointed, when you're treated wrongly, when the retreating curtain reveals unexpected and undesirable things, do you still believe that God makes no mistakes? When you experience difficulties at work or in your family, when you experience loneliness and discouragement, do you still believe it? Do you believe Paul's words to the Romans when he said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose? Does difficulty make you bitter and rebellious, or does it make you lean upon your gracious and loving Lord? I want to remind you again this afternoon that God does not forget his people. Men and women may forget you. Friends may forget you. Even family may neglect you. But God does not forget. He is with you and working out his purposes through you. The story is told of a man who went through the Great Depression, losing his job, his fortune, his wife, and his home. He was a believer in Jesus Christ and held on to his faith even though he was cast down by circumstances. One day, in the midst of his discouragement, he stopped to watch some men doing some stonework on the large church in the city. One man was busy chiseling a triangular piece of stone. "What are you going to do with that?" he asked. The workman stopped and pointed to a little opening near the top of the spire. "See that little opening up there near the top? I'm shaping this down here so that it will fit in up there." Tears filled the man's eyes as he walked away, for he felt that that was exactly what God was doing in his life. Through the many difficulties that he experienced, God was shaping him for a specific purpose, and ultimately God was shaping him for heaven. Dear friends, God makes no mistakes. Are you hurting? Are you suffering? Are you perplexed by your situation in life? God knows. God cares. And God is chiseling and shaping you for a specific purpose. Trust in the God and Savior of Joseph. Submit patiently and quietly to him. Pray that God would remove any bitterness from your heart, and pray with sincerity, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Our Lord Jesus endured far greater suffering than Joseph, and far greater agony than any of us have ever experienced. At Calvary, he was truly forsaken by God and man. But having suffered all the way to death and the grave, Jesus rose triumphantly, and having risen, what did he say to his disciples? "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." When we experience times of adversity and suffering, Jesus is with us. When it may appear as though God has forsaken us, Jesus is still with us. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly in his missionary task. He experienced floggings, beatings, stoning, imprisonment, hunger, and thirst. And yet, what did he say? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then he went on to confidently answer those questions. "No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, if you have been redeemed by him, then he is with you always. And he will never, ever forsake you. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.